drawing a map. There are some teen girls at Brother Lambert's a couple weeks ago. They gave me the hardest time. I drew a map. They thought it looked like somebody fishing. Irreverent, blasphemous, all that. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, starting with verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, I once again come to you here this morning in need of your help, and we believe that what's to be said here this morning is true. Pray you drive that truth home to your people. These are thy people here, Father, gathered in this place, and I pray you'd confirm the truth to them, give them strength to go on, and pray, Father, that you'd confirm all that you need to in our lives and hearts. We trust the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. I pray, Father, you'd reveal some things to us we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text this morning is verse 3. This is a famous text. It's spoken of often. It certainly rings true in the ears of a 21st century Bible believer who, while is not some sort of a news junkie, at least keeps up enough to know that things are falling apart, right? It says there in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And kids and teens and youth, I wouldn't have you think this is just old codger talk, okay? But things are falling apart. Now, I admit this. For as long as I've been a Christian, for as long as I've been around, I guess, I've heard older men talk about, you know, how things are falling apart. And since I've been a Bible believer, of course, perpetual news of how things are falling apart, I just want you to know this is not old codger talk, okay? I know I'm 50. And I hear somebody else is going to be 50 very soon. But I know I'm 50, but don't think that I can't clean anymore and I'm just going to start talking like this, because it's not true. See, the thing is, kids and young folks, is that whatever else can be said, while men have, while the wicked have pecked away and sledgehammered away at the foundations for a very long time, that much is true. However, if you're 10 years old, whether you know it or not, there's been an awful lot on the American landscape and the moral landscape and the spiritual landscape that has happened in your lifetime that didn't happen in the first 10 years of my lifetime. Okay? If you're going back 5 years, 10 years, you're seeing major changes that have happened. If you go back 20 years and 30 years and 50 years, there have been really major things that have happened. It is speeding up. If the foundations be destroyed, and they are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? A few years back, in 2003, we moved into the house up in Oak Grove. And, you know, it was a early 70s build and so on. Still had the original windows in it. So if you've been in my house, you know if you go in the dining room there, there's a sliding glass door that feeds out onto the deck. Underneath the deck, underneath that sliding glass door, is another window in the basement. Well, down in the basement, I knew that window was pretty bad. We opened it, and it was pretty creaky, and the joints were all gone and stuff. So went to Menards within a couple of years of living in the house and bought a new window. I was going to go down one late October day and throw in the window. Throw it in. I started pulling off trim and sheetrock and started pulling that window out. And brother, when I got down to the framing, all the 2x4s in that wall, you could reach in and just take them and just crumble them to dust. That window was mainly being held in place by sheetrock and the stucco on the outside. And I started tearing off sheetrock to see how bad it was. And literally, over the 2003 minus the mid-70s is, however many years that is, that upstairs sliding glass door had leaked down into that wall beneath. Of course, it had rotted the window, but all the 2x4s for 10 full feet of wall were basically just dust. Later on, I went outside and kind of gazed down the wall on the outside, the stucco out there. You could see the stucco, and I'd never noticed it. The stucco was kind of doing this belly out thing. I mean, that stucco was literally bearing a lot more weight than I ever would have thought. And anyway, so I had to throw in a whole new window and throw in 2x4s and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, bottom line is, you know, it took years and years for that thing to get there. And what I kept thinking was, since then we've had tons of people out, you know, through 4th of July's and Memorial Day's and so on. And we've all gathered out there on the deck, sometimes 15 and 20 at a time, all 900,000 pounds of us. I'm sitting there thinking, boy, wouldn't that have been something, had a big gathering out there. And the whole deck collapsed. Very possible. You know, a termite starts one little mouthful at a time, multiplied by hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of mouthfuls, and doesn't look like anything's happening. But one day, presumably, the structure topples. And just one mouthful at a time. Now look, I don't know. I question today if the average believer, not really so much you, but I wonder if the average neo-evangelical megachurch believer really even knows what the foundations are. I think they do. I know the average American thinks he understands what the foundations of America are. And again, I believe that the average American does not understand whence that liberty springs, whence the freedom springs. I don't think so. Now, the question here, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I got several things to point out. I intend to define biblically what those foundations are for a little bit, and it's going to have to be kind of summary, going to be fairly superficial, because to go into it is to go just about forever. We could preach the Bible on and on and on, and that is what the foundations are. Secondly, I'd like to mention to you some things, describe the nature of some of the destruction. And thirdly, I want to answer the question that I've never heard answered in preaching. I've heard verse 3 preached on a lot through the years. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The question has never been answered to my hearing in preaching. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Never heard the answer. Ever heard somebody say, oh, the kids of this generation, they're just cats and dogs. Well, what can you do? That's not the attitude. The attitude is not, if the foundations be destroyed, oh, well, what can you do? It's not it, okay? I want to talk about that for a little bit. So, title of the message is, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. And I want to go through some simple things here that some of you can predict some of this, what the foundations are. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know you know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice it said, if the foundations, more than one, be destroyed. So presumably there's more than one foundation. Maybe there's a sub-foundation or whatever. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, again, any saved believer knows this. You expected me to say this when I told you what the foundations are. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Right? Now, I know you know that. What I really wonder, though, is if the average neo-evangelical believer really understands the damage done. Now, I should say this. The text says, if the foundations be destroyed. Now, this I know. Jesus Christ isn't going anywhere. You ain't destroying Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could not be destroyed by man, the Romans, the Jews, sin, death, hell, or the devil. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nobody's destroying the rock. Okay? I'm glad for that. But the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is the devil in the end deceiveth the whole world. Jesus Christ is not affected. The foundation in that regard is not destroyed. However, it is destroyed in the minds and the hearts of people. Right? And with that in mind, that's what I'd like to talk about just a little bit. So first of all, you can say this. The destruction of God's foundations have nothing to do with any real destruction other than in the hearts and minds of the people. I believe that there are Christians for whom Christ as a foundation is largely, in many regards, destroyed. Now, I'll give you a few examples here. Here, first of all, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, right? That's Christ's deity. Jesus Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, right? Now, we understand that. We believe that. I know in some regards this doesn't affect you too much. But it affects Christians, I believe, that you know a lot. From the beginning, there was nothing attacked more than the deity of Jesus Christ. It's been called all sorts of things. I mean, nowadays you do understand Mormons, no matter what they say, do not believe the deity of Christ. JWs, no matter what they say, do not believe the deity of Christ. Did you know there are certain Pentecostal groups even that do not believe the deity of Jesus Christ? T.D. Jakes, big black guy, good preacher, he does not believe the deity of Christ like me and you believe it. Did you know the old hippie, the way movement? Did you know those guys did not believe the deity of Jesus Christ the way you and I did? Now, you know what? Like I said, the foundation's been chipped away at a long, long time. Way back in 200, 300 A.D., there were various men that rose up and they started stuff that tried to attack the deity of Christ. Everybody has to attack the deity of Christ. You can't be a Muslim and leave Jesus alone. Because if He's God, then Allah's not God. Right? If you're a heretic, if you're a sectarian, you cannot leave Jesus Christ alone. You have to deal with His deity and take that away in order for Christ to fit on your mantle with other gods. So, in the beginning, they called it monarchianism or Sabellianism or modalism or antinomianism or patripassianism or subordinationism or Arianism. All of them, in a sense, in one way or another, attack the deity of Jesus Christ, so that it could not be said that Jesus Christ both was and is God. Okay? Just so you know. They have attacked that. Now, you know, like I said, folks, I mean, when you destroy the deity of Jesus Christ, what have you got left as a quote-unquote Christian? You're a Mormon, and you consider yourself Christian. You have a guy that's in your religion that is a presidential candidate, and he is a quote-unquote Christian. You got Glenn Beck, who's a spokesman and a preserver of the Jews, and he calls himself a quote-unquote Christian. Yet those guys do not believe that Jesus Christ shed God's blood. So what does that make them? A Mormon and not a Christian. You have cut the limb off that you're sitting on, okay? If the foundations be destroyed, Jesus Christ, if the foundation of Christ's deity be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Let me give you another example along this thing with Christ. There's lots of things we could say. I was thinking about, you've probably heard, if you get book order catalogs or whatever, you probably noticed there are those that hold that there are other Gospels besides Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is, for instance, the Gospel of Thomas. Oh, that's a good one. You've probably noticed sometime in a motel somewhere, turn on PBS, they have a documentary on Jesus. Or maybe you've made the mistake of going to some of the Jesus movies through the years, The Passion of the Christ, or whatever the various ones. There are dozens now. One thing all those things have in common is they do something with the person of Jesus. In trying to humanize Him, they paint a picture of Him being unsure of Himself, having a little bit of an identity crisis over who He is and His power and where did this all come from and who am I? Look, people, is that the Jesus you know? King of kings, Lord of lords, the Prince of the kings of the earth, He that goeth forth from everlasting, the Ancient of Days. That's not my Christ, right? Here's a Christ who, according to the Gospel of Thomas, shacked up with Mary Magdalene, or who perhaps struggled with his sexuality. It's blasphemy. Okay? Folks, if the foundations be destroyed, if you destroy the foundation of the surety and the nobility and the immanence and godliness and holiness, omnipresence, omniscience of Jesus Christ, if you allow that to be destroyed in your heart and mind, you are a mess. All right? Here is the Christ of the mega churches and the counterculture faith, whatever that stuff is. Here's a Jesus who is likely to ride in on a Harley, presumably with a skanky woman hanging on the back, and with music playing, Born to be Wild. It's not my Christ. I don't know that one. Okay? Here's one that's on a skateboard. Tattooed. Pierced. Pants down to here. What are you doing? Right? Here's a rock star Jesus. Here's a dope head Jesus. Right? Here's the Jesus that you have taken and customized to yourself. This is an idol. This is not Jesus Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now look, Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, and you're not doing nothing to Him. You don't destroy the foundation of Jesus Christ. You can't. The devil didn't succeed. The world didn't succeed. The Romans didn't succeed. The Jews didn't succeed. Death didn't succeed. Hell didn't succeed. You're not going to succeed. No stupid American scholar is going to succeed. And no stupid, lost Jewish scholar is going to succeed. So if the foundations be destroyed, the destruction is not anything you do to Christ. It has to do with how you perceive Christ. It has to do with what the devil tells you in your heart and mind, and whether you allow that foundation of your faith to be destroyed in you. That's what it's about. Look, if the foundations be destroyed, the question is, what can the righteous do? So I'll give you an answer. You can stand and you can fight. You can stand and you can earnestly contend for the Savior that you know, that one that goeth forth from everlasting, the one that spake the world into existence. You can stand against them no matter what they say. You can stand and contend with them. That is what the righteous can do. Now, there's another foundation I want to talk to you about. It's really the same thing, because you know that the Bible says other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Well, the foundation equals Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ equals something. Look in Revelation 19. I know you know this. Revelation 19. No mystery to Blessed Hope people, most likely. Verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? All right. Foundation is Jesus Christ. You can also say, since it says foundations, you can say the foundation is the Word of God. Right? Now, this is rudimentary, repetitive stuff here. I understand that. Just put up with me for a moment. There is nowhere the Scriptures testify that God has a problem saying to you what He has to say. You read your Bible through and then through and then through, and you know what you'll find? You'll find that God inspired the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Providentially, by His power, He inspired the Word of God. Then you find that He providentially preserved the Word of God by His power. Nowhere in the Word of God does anybody see, nowhere does anybody object, nowhere does a scholar or scribe say, boy, God had a real problem with translating a language so I can understand. Nowhere do you find that whatsoever. It is by proxy, by extension, if God inspired, and He did, and then preserved by His power, do you think God knew that somebody in 2011 wouldn't be speaking Greek? Do you think God thought that for the rest of eternity here on earth, well, for the rest of earth's life, that only people would speak Greek and Hebrew? Do you really think that? Look, folks, by proxy, if you believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Bible, the preservation of the Bible, you have to believe that God was able to transfer that into your language for you to read. Now, just so you know, and you do know I know, that is heresy to the Orthodox majority. The average buddy that you know in the average neo-evangelical church does not believe that. They believe that, folks, they believe something else. Now look, God gave the Word. Great was the company of them that published it. All right? God gave you the Word so that you could know individually what God said, so that you could grow individually in what God said, so you could individually walk with God, and so one day God would be justified at the judgment seat of Christ in holding you accountable for what God said. Do you really think that one day when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, oh Lord, my Bible said this, and I don't know Greek and Hebrew, so it's my scholar's fault. So beat up on him. I have a hard time conceptualizing that happening. See, ladies and gentlemen, think about Eve. Here's Eve. If I read things right, Adam heard the words, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden." I think that Adam told Eve. So the devil comes to the person who didn't hear the word firsthand from God's mouth. The one to whom he told it, who passed it on. Same words, right? But he came and attacked the woman and says, "Did God really say, yea, if God said?" She said, "Well, he said this, that, and the other. He said, you shall not surely die." You see, that's not really the truth. You see, Eve, what you need is an arbiter. Because as you understood the word as it was given to you, that's not the whole story. So, what you need is me. I'll tell you the whole story. You need an arbiter. And so you English-speaking King James Bible believers, I'll tell you this right now. The Bible that you hold in your hand to the Orthodox majority, I'm not talking about 80% of them. I'm talking about 95-plus percent of them. I'm not just talking about scholars. I'm talking about the average Joe, Christian Joe, on the radio. I made a rhyme. I'm talking about the average neo-evangelical Christian that you know that's carrying a New American Standard around, right? They believe that you can only hold, that what you hold is only a semblance. It's just a shadow of the Bible. And there are parts of this book that are blatantly wrong. And then there are other parts that, while it's not wrong, you just don't get it all because you don't know Greek or Hebrew. See, what you need is an arbiter. You need a scholar. You need somebody to tell you the depths of what you really need to know. And for $25,000, you too can go to school and become an arbiter yourself if you really want. But is that what God intended? Did God require all of us to get a $25,000 education to read and understand the Bible? Folks, it's crazy. If the foundations be destroyed, by that I mean the Word of God, nobody's destroying the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my Word shall not pass away, right? But if it can be destroyed in your heart, in your mind, in your concept, the devil's got you. Right? That's the thing. If the foundations be destroyed, that is, you don't have the very living words of God in your lap, what shall the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can stand. You can contend. And you can believe it regardless of what the arbiters say and the people that are take the money of the arbiters. You can believe that. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If they can destroy Jesus Christ in the minds of the average American, if they can destroy the Word of God in the minds of the average American, boy, they got you, right? Now, folks, I know maybe I'm repeating myself a lot here, but that is exactly what has happened. That is the exact state of the average Christian going to the average suburban megachurch. That is exactly what's gone on. They would both say, they would all say, yes, Jesus Christ is the foundation. Yes, the Word of God is the foundation. Meanwhile, they're carrying around Bibles that have destroyed the deity of Christ. And when the day comes that they're finally taken to task for it by some sectarian heretic, they're going to pull out their sword, and it's going to be this long, and it's going to be brittle because it's been corrupted and polluted, the steel in it. It can't cut anything. It's not sharp. They're going to get the sword broken off in their hands, and their faith's going to be destroyed. Because faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God.
and you only know Christ through the Bible. All right, there's another foundation I'd like you to see. Look in 2 Timothy 2. Talked about the foundation of Jesus Christ Himself, who, of course, is the Word of God. So the foundation of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, this passage probably is no surprise to you. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now you see in that passage the truth in verse 15 and 18. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable, notice first of all, for doctrine. Okay? Now a foundation destroyed in people's minds today is Jesus Christ. Two is the Word of God. Okay, the next sequential step, the next foundation to be destroyed is the foundation of doctrinal truth. Doctrine is a bad word today. Megachurches don't, quote unquote, do doctrine, because that's from the dead old Orthodox churches. We don't do doctrine. And of course, in not doing doctrine, they still do doctrine. Because if I say this doctrine's wrong, if there is no hell, if there is no separation, well, that's a doctrine in itself, right? But it's the foundation of doctrinal truth. Now, here's the deal. I do not believe that the average non-denominational neo-evangelical believer grasps the destruction. I don't think in this. I think they understand at some level that if you mess with Jesus Christ enough, you're going to destroy more than you want. That if you presumably mess with the Word of God long enough, you're going to destroy your foundation. I think they would probably say they understand that. Still, the average neo-evangelical Christian that I rub shoulders with does not get doctrine at all. I believe they do not understand that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Bible says we are to build precept upon precept, line upon line, right? Here a little, there a little, and so on. And that's what we do. Now look, this is not going to properly represent things, because here's what I think. I believe that when we're talking about the truth of God, that is all you can know of God from the mind of God, that it's a gargantuan superstructure. It's not only a two-dimensional wall. We all understand you start with a big blocks on the bottom and then you add little blocks on top and your foundation will be fairly stable then. But I'm not talking about a little narrow kind of two-dimensional wall depicted here. I'm talking about a three-dimensional structure. Maybe call it a pyramid where the foundation is massive underneath and it grows out into this humongous superstructure of all you could know of God. And folks, listen, you're never plumbing the depths of it all, right? I mean, it just keeps going up, up, and up, right? Now look, where do we start? Well, Christ is the foundation, correct? And by proxy, of course, we know, I think this is no mistake, that the Word of God is the foundation. Christ equals the Word in Revelation 19:13, right? Now, so again, this is just one little snapshot of this superstructure that goes way back deep this way, and way long that way, and way up that way. Okay? So this is just one little narrow thing, but Here's my foundation. It is deep, it is wide. Christ and the Word of God, right? All you know, you had to be in Christ to get. All you know, you had to get by the Word. You don't get any knowledge any other way. Right? Okay. The next step up would have to be faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? So somewhere in this wall, and again, this is a snapshot, but somewhere in the way, just as an example, you have to come by faith to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was God. We talked about that point one, right? Christ is a deity. Christ is God. Well, what do you get out of that? Where does that lead? Well, there are some things built on that. For instance, your salvation is built on that, right? The blood of Christ is an important thing in the Word of God, despite what MacArthur says, because when Christ died, He shed God's blood. If it wasn't God's blood, it was man's blood. And man's blood is no better at cleansing sin than an animal's blood. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So, your salvation is built on the deity of Christ. Only Christ can save. A man can't save you. That's the problem with Buddhism. It's the problem with Islam. A man can't save you. It takes God to save you. And so God shed His blood to save you. And when He shed His blood, He not only gave you remission of sins, He gave you the redemption of sins. That is, He bought those sins. The sins are bought and paid for. They're not on credit. If I forgive your sins, you may still not have paid them. Your sins are not only forgiven, they are paid for. Okay? That is built on the deity of Jesus Christ. Now look, there's a new birth dependent on the deity of Jesus Christ. You understand that nobody can give you a new birth down here? Only God could give you a new birth. Tell you what, only God could put you in a new body. By that I mean the body of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, right? Only God could seal you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Only God could have the Holy Spirit put you into the body of Christ. Well, I already said that. How about a circumcision made without hands? How about the love of God from which you cannot be separated? All those things, right? Now, if I've got those things, I am saved. I've been washed in the blood. I'm redeemed. I have the new birth. I'm in a new body, the body of Christ. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Therefore, I have eternal security. Right? Because I am eternally secure, I have peace with God. I have the comfort of God. I am eternally secure. I can't spell and talk. Tell me this. So, in those things, because I have those things, I grow in Christ. I grow. What is built on top of my growth? Well, I am a better husband because I grow. I'm dependable as a father to my children because I grow. By the grace of God, I'm dependable as a pastor because I have a responsibility to brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I grow. I grow because I have the peace of God. I am comforted by the Holy Spirit. I have eternal security. I have assurance. Right? I can have those because I have these. I have these because He's God. I believe all that by the Word of God. So, the termites come in. The devil comes in and destroys the deity, Christ. If this is destroyed, think of my wall downstairs where the 2x4s just crumble in your hands. All of this collapses. and all that's on top of it collapses. I am a failure to my wife, my children, and my friends. I no longer have peace. I no longer have comfort. I no longer have assurance. Because all these things fell in because this fell in. And if you go deeper now, and if you destroy these things, well, you can't just have faith in nothing. This caves in. Thinking about another piece of the wall down the way. Think about where it says that we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, right? And think about rightly dividing the word of truth. By faith, you rightly divide the word of truth. So, let's just do a little quick replacement here as another snapshot because I don't have a big enough board. But in rightly dividing, you rightly divide the difference, say, from the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are some things that are true about those two things, and they're built on top of it, of course. This is going to get really nasty. Okay, the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is entered by faith. The kingdom of God is in me. And I am in it. It is something entered by faith, right? Now, the kingdom of heaven is largely denominated by works. Correct? You do not have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. You just have a regular birth. The people that are born in the millennium, they're born into the kingdom of heaven. Christ's kingdom. You don't have to be born again there. Okay? The Old Testament, there's a kingdom of heaven here. Nobody was born again there. Well, if I don't understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, all this stuff gets pushed together. If this is destroyed, now I've got works and faith intermingled. I have a new birth and a regular birth intermingled. I'm intermingling baptism, circumcision, covenant salvation, etc., etc. Your Bible is then a mess. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you don't understand eternal security. If you don't understand eternal security, you don't understand the premillennial return of Christ. If you don't understand that, there's a bunch of stuff that collapses down from the top. Another example. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Say the word by faith somehow, I don't get this whole fear thing. Somehow I've been convinced it's all things like reverence or whatever. And so I don't fear. Everything that should be built on top of fear collapses because I don't fear. My point is, where you wind up, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The very best you can hope for is where the average neo-evangelical stands. Confusion. The worst possibility is eternal damnation. An eternal tragedy because you didn't build precept upon precept, foundation upon foundation. See what I'm saying? The righteous, say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Understanding the truth is still the truth. Doesn't matter what you believe. The truth is still the truth. It's still going to be true in the end, no matter what. The truth is destroyed. Doctrinal truth is destroyed in your mind. the devil and his minions succeed in destroying the truth in your heart. And then you wind up a mess, right? Say, if that's the case, what can the righteous do? The righteous can stand. The righteous can stand. The righteous can contend, earnestly contend for the faith. A couple other things I want you to see here real quick. Notice 2 Timothy 3. And I'm done drawing, okay? Probably. Unless I need a map. 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All right, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable, notice, for doctrine. All right? We already talked about that. Doctrinal truth is a foundation. You got Christ. You got the Word. What comes out of the Word should be doctrinal truth. Okay, well, there's something that follows doctrine in verse 16. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Can you see there that there are some things that are supposed to develop out of right doctrine? Look at 1 Timothy 1 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and notice verse 10, where the Bible is talking about the law and what the law is for. Well, in verse 9, it is for the unholy, the profane, murderers, fathers and mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That is, your sound doctrine or unsound doctrine dictates your morals. You see that? There are moral principles and so on, moral fiber, spiritual fiber, that is affected by what you perceive as doctrine or truth. Look in Titus very, very quickly. Titus 2:1. Titus chapter 2. It would help if I'm in Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What becomes sound doctrine? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience. Can you see in all that, that one of the foundations that you have not only is Christ, the Bible, and sound doctrine, but what grows out of sound doctrine? Basic moral and spiritual fiber. Why aren't people more honest today? Why sometimes can you not count on a Christian to tell you the truth, to not be a lazy bum, to not be a deceiver? Why? Because foundations have been destroyed. You know, I don't know, you hear now all over the place, people, lost people even, lamenting the happenings of our day. I was at the airport coming back from Michigan, and I'm not a news junkie or news hound, and didn't know anything about the controversy until I got there, and I saw a blurb. I was sitting there half asleep, having just spilled half a cup of coffee in my lap, and was awakened thereby, and was then listening to this whole Penn State flap. Didn't know anything about it. Anybody know anything about the Penn State flap? If it's true, what a disgusting, vile mess. What is wrong with people? How about the Occupy Wall Street? They have gone in and cleaned that mess up, and the emphasis is on mess. And they found all sorts. I mean, these are Americans. These are educated Americans. They got a bad education, but they were educated Americans living like cats and dogs. It's disgusting. What is wrong? Well, they don't have a Bible. They don't have any faith that's from the Bible. They have no God that's going to judge them, at least in their mind. They have no Christ. They have no Savior. They have no doctrinal truth. And so because of that, they have no moral fiber. They have no standards. They have no morality. It means nothing to some of them to rape somebody on a car hood somewhere in the city, as long as nobody sees. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, what you wind up with is shipwrecks. That's what we see is shipwrecks. If the foundations be destroyed, I'm describing foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's one other foundation I'd like for you to see real quick. Romans 15, if you would. And then I'll see if I can close this up. Romans 15. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Romans 15, go down to verse 20. Romans 15, 20. Notice there, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, Christ is a foundation. Christ is the Word of God. That's a foundation. Doctrinal truth that comes out of that is a foundation. What doctrine instills in you moral, spiritual fiber and character, that's foundation for life. In another way, here Paul is saying, lest I build on another man's foundation. What a man does, okay? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back to our text, and notice it said something before. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Well, he didn't lay Christ. Christ is the ultimate foundation. Paul laid his own work down. He said, another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay, folks, one of the foundations in life is a man's calling in life. And of course, that's through Christ, the Word of God, and all those things. A man's calling. I mean, what are you doing? Go ask the Occupy Wall Street. What are you doing? We're protesting. Protesting what? Rich people. They don't know what they're protesting. I watch the interviews. They're idiots. They're educated idiots. They got a bad education, and they want free stuff, and they want us to pay for free stuff. And they've been getting free stuff their whole lives, and they want more free stuff, and they resent the payers of the free stuff, like I said the other day. It's despicable. That's ridiculous. What are you doing with your life? Holding a sign? I mean, really? What are you doing with your life? I'm living like a cat in this tent, occupying Wall Street. What are you doing with your life? Folks, it's a foundation. Where am I going? What am I doing? Why stand ye here all the day idle? Don't you have something to do? If the foundations be destroyed, if Coach Sandusky can't figure out something better to do with his life than to accusedly exploit a foundation that he sets up for underprivileged kids, he needs to find something else to do. And that's to say the very least, right? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm here to answer that question. One, the righteous can stand. The righteous can contend for the faith. Go back to Psalm 11. That's the last place you'll be turning here this morning. Psalm 11. There can be no mistake that the foundations are being destroyed as long as you understand that destruction to be in the minds and hearts of God's people, or even of lost people. Because God's foundations, according to 2 Timothy 2, I didn't take you there, God's foundation standeth sure. Nobody's destroying that. Okay? Where it's destroyed is here. It's destroyed here. Okay, Psalm 11. What can the righteous do? Well, Look in chapter 11, verse 4. The Lord's in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try. The Lord trieth the righteous. He said that His eyelids try. You can know. One thing the righteous can do, the righteous can know that God sees. You say, oh, I know that, Brother Stephen. I know what God sees. Yeah, but is that why you lay on your bed at night and grit your teeth and grind your molars because somebody got away with something? If you believe that God sees and that God recompenses, quit grinding your teeth and go to sleep. Right? That's what the righteous can do. The righteous can quit fretting because God sees. Notice, again, verse 4. His eyes behold, His eyelids try, the children of men. The Lord trieth, notice, the righteous. You can know that God is trying you. He can know that the righteous can know that he is being tried when the foundations are destroyed all about him. He is being tried to see if he will stand. He's being tried to see if he will contend. He's being tried to see if he will pass the test. The righteous can do that. Notice Psalm 11:1. In the Lord put I my trust. Tell you what the righteous can do. The righteous can trust God. All these years, I've heard this preached. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then they go on and tell me all the foundations are being destroyed. And now I've seen the foundations destroyed all the faster the last, say, 10 years. And nobody's ever answered the question. What can the righteous do? Which was the question to start with. Well, the righteous can trust God. It says there in verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. And then again, the righteous can stand. The righteous can contend, knowing down in verse 6 and 7 that God not only sees, God recompenses. None of this escapes God's attention. All right? I know you know that. Say amen. I know you know that. Is that why you grind your teeth at 3 in the morning? See, that's the thing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask your attendance here this morning, Lord. I hope that what you've heard is pleasing. We believe we know from the Word of God what the foundations are. We don't believe we've plumbed the depths in any measure here this morning. But I pray, Father, you'd help drive these truths home to young folks and old folks alike. And Father, we have to trust our God that things are going to be right in the end. Father, in the meantime, there's stuff for us to do. We are the righteous by the righteousness of Christ. We've been given that righteousness. It's been imputed to us. And we've been given something to do. Help us to know what to do and do it while the foundations all around us and men's hearts and minds are being destroyed. Help us in the end to stand, if necessary, alone, even as an island, with our light shining, our salt still savory. Help us be what we're supposed to be in a day when all seems to be going downhill. Help us, Father, not to go downhill. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand and turn to number 359. 359.
minute here as we take just a couple minutes of thought. And it's hard to despair, not to despair sometimes by looking around and seeing all that goes on, and it seems like all the news at times is bad, especially if it comes from the world. And I'm afraid, folks, that you've come to the day when you're going to have to live with that kind of bad news. I don't mean that all that's spiritual in your lives are going to be bad. I mean to say that if you want to look at big pictures of the country and Laodicea, spiritual things, the overall moral fiber and so on of the generation that now lives, boy, the Bible said there's going to come a day, there's a generation that's going to be this, that, and the other. You live in that day. Somehow you have to learn to protect yourself against the same kind of encroaching, eating away of the foundations as other people succumb to. You've been trained for that. What a shame for a Marine to go through basic training and all the training they go through, all the breaking down and building up, to show up in battle one day and collapse in a pile of jello because the training didn't take effect. In your case, you've been trained for this. You've been forewarned of this day, these days, for years and years. You have to take it serious. And you have to know that it's real. And you have to be willing to stand when nobody else will. You have to be willing to contend for what's right when nobody else will. The righteous can stand and contend, trusting God, knowing He's in charge, knowing nothing's escaped His observation, and knowing for certain that God's going to recompense right to the right and wrong to the wrong. That's what the righteous can do. And you're the people. You are the ones. God has invested a lot of time in all of us, training us, imparting to us knowledge, wisdom, understanding in these things. So even you kids, you are prepared for this, but you still have to go out and fight for that. Let's look this way. Third stanza. Lord, thank you for your goodness again and pointing out some things to us. You've given us a full warning. We should be fully apprised of the situation. We know why it's happening, Father. We see it happening, and we know that our God is in charge still. Pray, Father, you'd help us to yield to thy will. Your Son said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And we say the same, asking that everyone here could say that in genuineness and sincerity. Ask you to remember Ellen and her family today, and Ian as well with his family, Rebecca, all the folks going through stuff. Think about Bev and John out west. Think about folks going through things in their own families here in church and others as well that I know of. Pray you'd bless, Father, and give folks strength where they need it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.